All right, if you would please turn to the book of Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke chapter 13. I want to read verse 1 through verse 5. Luke 13, 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you will notice the prayer list, we keep adding victims. We began with Hurricane Harvey, then it was the earthquake in Mexico, followed by Hurricane Irma. Then we added the Las Vegas shooting victims. And most recently, we see the victims of the California wildfires. All of these things add up to enormous human suffering. Primarily, there is the loss of life and the grief-stricken families. Then we have the injured, the displaced, and the homeless. The devastation spreads across whole communities. Countless numbers of men and women and children are afflicted. Victims, we call them. Whether alive or dead, we say that they are victims. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about them. The title of the message today is that single word, victims, rooted in our passage here in Luke chapter 13. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We ask that you would bless your word to our hearts. Help us to have understanding minds and help us to learn from your word that we might be comforted, we might be instructed. And Father, we do pray for those who have become victims of so many things of late, that you'd be pleased to bless and to comfort and to help and to meet all those needs, but especially spiritually, that they might be saved. And Lord, help us to learn these things as well, that perhaps we might be victimized in the days ahead. We do not know, so we just want to be prepared by knowing your word. So teach us, guide us, and direct our hearts. We do lift up those who are not saved, that they would be. Those who are not well, that you'd be pleased to bless. And those with unspoken requests, Lord, you know, we just commit those before you also. Just bless our time together today. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to think about victims today. And if you've never become a victim, you might become one. But we certainly know that there are those who have become what we call victims. And I would like to address really the lessons from our text itself and then the lessons from the Bible. When we think about this matter of victims, I would like to share with you what Webster defines as victim. Now, of course, there are various definitions that are given for the word victim, as there are with many other definitions of words. But we find this one is the one that is most applicable to what our topic is. Webster defines a victim as one that is injured, destroyed, or sacrificed under any various conditions. The dictionary actually gives some examples, such as victims of cancer, or a victim of an auto crash, or a murder victim. So we're familiar with the term. We know the idea behind it. Someone who is injured, destroyed, or sacrificed, as Webster says, under any various condition. Now, the passage which we read in the text, I want to submit unto you that there are two cases of victims that are listed. First of all, in verse 1, we read, There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. These people who were killed by Pilate, they were his victims. And I submit unto you that this is something that is man-initiated. Pilate is the one that killed these people, mixed their blood with their sacrifices under the persecution which he laid upon them. But man did it. And we can see on the news on a regular basis about people who become victims of other people. And they might be victims of theft or victims of assault. They might be victims of murder. But we can become victims, can't we? And so a victim, it can be one who is responding from something that was initiated by someone else. The second thing we see in our text that I submit unto you is found in verse 4. Of whom we might call, and I hesitate to use the term, but for lack of a better terminology here, we call these accident victims. In verse 4, it says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. And so we have an account of a wall in the city of Jerusalem that crumbled, and 18 people were killed. Well, you say that was because of a shoddy workmanship, and so it was man-initiated. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I don't know the issue behind it, but I find in the first example that man did something. Pilate did kill these people. In the second event, it's, well, the wall fell over. And that's not unusual, is it, to have these, quote, accidents? I mean, sometimes facades and buildings will fall off and crush people on the street below. We have all kinds of things that can happen that we say, well, they're acts of nature or something. But these people become accident victims. I don't know how to define it any better than that, but we really kind of categorize victims into those two categories, don't we? And so we have these two cases that are listed within the text. Now what we find in this passage is that the general or prevailing view is that these events were judgment upon these people's sin. How do I know that? Well, you look into verse 2, and he says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? That's the question in their mind. They're thinking, well, they were killed by Pilate because they were sinners. In verse 4, the latter part of the verse, Jesus states and says, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And so the wall fell on them, and that's because they'd done something wrong. Well, they were victims, weren't they? In both cases, they were victims. The general prevailing view is, well, these things happened to them because of what they had accomplished, what they had done themselves. Now, Jesus does not deny that possibility. He doesn't express that there about this is true or this is not true. Certainly, we understand that some of the things that happen upon men, I believe many of the things that happen upon men as a result of things that they have done, it is a judgment. But we cannot say that these things are always judgments. Remember when Hurricane Katrina came through those years ago? I mean, people were very quick to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, that's judgment upon New Orleans. Well, maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was for some and not for others. So we don't really know, do we? But their viewpoint, and you can understand their viewpoint because we still have that same viewpoint today. These people that were killed by Pilate, they were sinners. This wall fell upon these 18. They were sinners. And if you're not careful, you'll think the very same thing. But what we find Jesus doing in this text is he doesn't really follow up on that. But what he does do is he warns the self-righteous populace. You see in verse 3 and in verse 5, he gives them a warning. No, but except that you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so, yes, things happen to these people, but the onlookers are becoming righteous and say, well, this happened to them because they were so bad, it's never happened to me, and so I'm not bad at all. And he warns them and says, you better get that out of your mind. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. They didn't think that they were as bad as these people. And very often we come to the same conclusion. Well, that happened to them because of that. I'm glad I don't do that. You see, and so we don't become victims because we're so good. That's what we think. They were thinking they were not so bad, and so Jesus made that application. Even in those verses which we read where it says, do you think that they were sinners above all the people there? Do you think they were the only ones? And so he really does rebuke those who have become self-righteous. But at the same time, I would surmise a few things. And first of all, I want to submit unto you that we cannot assume that the victims were as bad as sinners that they could be. Even if it were true that judgment came upon the Galileans and the judgment upon those people in Jerusalem whom the wall fell upon, well, maybe that was a judgment, but we certainly can't assume that that judgment came upon them because they were as bad as they could be. That's not necessarily the case, and I don't believe that it was, actually. Secondly, I would submit unto you, it is highly unlikely that they were all equal in their sin. Take the mindset of these people and their observations. Look at what happened to them. And Jesus says, now wait a second. And so if the judgment did come upon them, would you surmise that everybody that was killed by Pilate were equal in their sin? Well, I don't think that'd be wise to make that decision. And what were the Tower of Siloam? Were all 18 exactly equal? And so did they all deserve that similar judgment? And so when you look at the events in our society, and you might want to come to the conclusion, well, they kind of deserve that. We cannot assume that they were all as bad as they could have been, and we cannot assume that they were all equal in their sin. I would submit unto you in the last place that it is probable that there were some who were not as sinful and didn't deserve, and I put that in quotation, but didn't deserve such severe judgment. And yet it came upon them. Would you say that everybody that was afflicted by Katrina those years ago, since I already brought that up, that they were all equally deserving? Or were there some faithful, godly people that suffered by the hurricane? Or of late with the wildfires, or the shooting, or the hurricanes that we've seen this summer that are not yet over? I think we can glean from our passage and get some understanding about people who become victims. Let me make a summary statement, therefore. Number one, we do have the presence of sin, there's no question. We have the sin is all prevalent in our society. Number two, we know that there is a judgment upon sin. That goes without saying. There is sin. There's judgment upon sin. Number three, all men are sinners. So except unless you're thinking in your mind, well, that might be true for them, but it's not true for me. The Bible says all have sinned and control the glory of God, which means you're a sinner, which means you deserve judgment. I'm a sinner, I deserve judgment. These are practical applications. Number four, do not find a false security in the fact that you're not a victim. That hasn't happened to me, therefore I am not as bad as those people. That's the mindset of the text, right? You see that, don't you? So don't arrive at a false self-security. Don't become self-righteous. I would remind you as we bounce from this passage then that there is a call to repentance. Verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Reiterated in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Not that every one of his listeners are going to be offered up with the blood of his sacrifices by Pilate, or that the wall will fall upon him, but the fact is, these things happen to people. People become victims, and it may or may not be a judgment, but if you don't repent, that may be at your doorstep. That's what we find from the passage. But let me then slide into the second portion of my message today as we think about victims. And I want to look at the lessons from the Bible in regard to victims. First of all, turn, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 3. I want to begin at the very beginning. And so we have a long way to go, don't we? From Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end. No, don't be afraid. We won't do it in that capacity. But I do want to begin at the beginning. And we ask the question, what is the reason for suffering? Why do people hurt? Why is there suffering? How is it that these people's blood could be shed by Pilate? And how is it that walls fall on people and crush them? Why do bad things happen? Simply, and we don't have time to digress on all these matters, I just want to tell you, it's because of the entrance of sin. Before sin came, it was paradise. There was nothing that was wrong or that was bad. Everything that God had made was good. But sin entered in. And I've invited you to look at Genesis chapter 3 because this is the time that Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered into the human race, didn't it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What do we find here? We find the fall of man. They sinned against God. Won't be very long, we're going to find murders committed. Adultery is committed. All kinds of things happen among the human race. None of that occurred before the fall. All these things that we see in our society that are bad, that the tragedies and people become victims, it's simply because of the basic entrance of sin. That's what sin will do. I remind you of James chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What do you expect to be the end result of sin? It always ends in death. And everything in between, doesn't it? Sickness, disease, heartache, troubles, emotional problems, all these things, it's all because of sin entered into the world. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to just elaborate upon this just momentarily. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The reason for suffering is because of the entrance of sin into the human race. Therefore, suffering is indeed the effect of sin, and so we deal with the presence of sin. Is there the presence of sin in our lives? Is there the presence of sin in our community and around the world? Yes, there is. You say, well, how do we know that these things are true? 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 9 and verse 10. Paul teaching Timothy, but he talks about the law. And in verse 9 he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The Ten Commandments weren't made for people that were perfect. The Ten Commandments were made for people that were imperfect. Every law we have in our society today isn't because of people keep the commandments and keep all the laws and treat everybody perfectly the way they ought to. Why do we have laws in our society? It's because people are imperfect. People sin. People do wrong. And so he says that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless, it says, and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. That's why laws are there, for the unholy and profane. Notice, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Are there people who become murder victims? Yes. You know why? Because the person was lawless and they killed somebody. For manslayers, for whoremongers, verse 10. For them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Why do we have laws? It's because people will not do right toward each other. And so they are sinners, aren't they? And when somebody steals, there's sin present. When somebody kills, sin is present. Whoremongers, sin is present. This is stated, and let me read to you, Paul wrote to the book of Romans, to the Roman people, and a very similar concept. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And so we have a listing of the Ten Commandments of man toward man. You should not do any of these things. And he says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Those people that were killed by Pilate was because Pilate did not love them, and he killed them and took their lives. They became his victims, but as a result of the presence of sin. Does that make sense to you? If you become a victim, somebody breaks into your house, the presence of sin. Somebody lies about you, presence of sin. When we become victims, it's because of sin. I'm not saying that everything that comes upon us is a matter of judgment, but it is a result of sin. So bear that in mind. But I do want to pass on to my second point about the lessons from the Scriptures. And there are several verses I'd like for you to look at. So turn, first of all, if you would, back to Lamentations. I would ask for a show of hands to who knows where Lamentations is, but we won't do that. It's right after the book of Jeremiah, and it's Lamentations chapter 3. And Jeremiah writes after the fall of Jerusalem, and he's lamenting the destruction of the children of Israel. But he makes this statement. The second, I've asked the question, the reason for suffering. Why do we suffer? The second point that I want to make mention is most often our suffering is a result of punishment. Most often that is the case. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. Jeremiah makes this statement. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to complain when things don't go right. Do you complain? Judgment comes upon you? Why does a man complain for the punishment of his sins? And so if I were to go out and get drunk, if I woke up the next day with a splitting headache, and, oh, I got a bad headache, oh, I wish I didn't feel so bad. Well, whose fault was it that I was drunk in the first place and got the headache as a result of my drunkenness? It was mine. But yet we'll complain for the punishment of our sins, won't we? Now that's what Jeremiah is declaring unto us. But let's follow up with a few verses. Proverbs chapter 1. And you may not want to turn to all these. You're certainly welcome to. Proverbs chapter 1. And in verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Sinners will do things, and then what it will do to come back? Well, you say in our society, what goes around comes around. What you give out is what you get back. If you sow to sin, what do you expect to come out of that? Well, the final end of it is going to be death. But you can expect the results of sin. And there can be all sorts of effects and impacts and, of course, judgment. And so, if you will eat the fruit of your own way, you'll be filled with your own devices, we're warned. Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21. And I'm going to read verse 14. God speaking to the children of Israel. Verse 14, Jeremiah 21. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. What did God tell Israel? I'm going to bring judgment upon you because it's the fruit of your doing. Listen, if you will, I'll read Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah 3, 11. Isaiah prophesied to convicted children of Israel, to the nation of Israel. 3:11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Does God judge the wicked? Does God punish the wicked? Yes, He does. Is He allowed to do so? Yes, He is allowed to do so, because God is a holy, righteous God. I want to read a somewhat lengthy portion of Scripture out of the book of Hosea. And that's right before Joel. Hosea and chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 6 through verse 10. Again, Hosea prophesying to Israel. They weren't very responsive to God. God judged the nation. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set up their heart on their iniquity, and there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. What do you find? Judgment, because they did not follow after the Lord. One other reference in this regard to judgment is found in the book of Job, and I'm going to read verse 3 of chapter 31. Job 31, 3. Is not destruction to the wicked, and strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 12. I started off with these Bible lessons by mentioning the matter of suffering. Why is it that we suffer? Simply because sin came into the world and there's sin. If I wasn't sinning, I wouldn't treat you wrong. I wouldn't steal from you. I wouldn't covet you or anything that you have. I wouldn't kill you. On and on, right? Those are the verses I offered you from Timothy and Romans. Now, most often, we are those who receive judgment upon our sins. And our victimization may be a judgment upon our sin. But I think it's necessary to bear in mind, I've already indicated this to you, though all of us do sin, not all suffering is a judgment upon sin. In other words, you might be going through a very difficult time in your life, you're suffering. It may be a judgment for your sin, but it might not be. The people in the Texas coast, the flood and the hurricane of Harvey or Irma or the wildfires in California, those people who were killed or injured in the shooting in Las Vegas, was that a judgment upon them? Maybe. But for some, it may not have been. Now, what could it have been? I've asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me offer you some things that Bible declarations of why things that will be bad will come upon us, not necessarily specifically judgment, if that makes sense. First of all, it could be for correction. Now, of course, when we correct our children, it's because they're misbehaving, so we do things, but it's for their correction. And I understand that that would then almost equate punishment and correction equals punishment, and you might just make it a wash, but the truth is, it might be a punishment, but at the same time, the motive behind it is correction. It's just not plain punishment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the latter part of the verse says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." What's the result of that? Verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God loves us enough to discipline us, to chasten us. For what purpose? In order to correct us. We corrected our children. We wanted them to do right. And so God corrects us so that we might do right, that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Does that make sense to you? I trust that it does. I'm going to read to you what Solomon wrote about this back in Proverbs. Very similar in thought. That's why I'll just read this to you. Proverbs chapter 3, and in verse 11 and in verse 12, he said, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." You see, some of those things that come upon you, in this case, it might be a judgment upon sin, but it's a matter of God wants to bring you to correction. God might be tapping you on the shoulder to get your attention, to make a change in your life. God wants that correction. So some things can come to bring about that correction. I'm going to go to Psalm 94 if you're interested in turning over there. Psalm 94, the next point, not just for the matter of correction, but it could be, and you say, well, this is awful close, but it could be a means of instruction. God can bring things upon us to teach us often things that we would not have learned any other way. Can God judge and bring these, what we call judgments, or we might become victims, in order to teach us something? Not that you've done anything wrong and you need to correct, but He wants to teach you something. Could He do that? Psalm 94, I'm going to read verse 12 and verse 13. "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit he digged for the wicked." And so what this is, it's a matter of God will teach you, train you. Listen, if you will, to Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Some things we're just not going to learn until God has to get our attention through these troubles. And so we become victims of things, and that's necessary in order to teach us. I'm going to read to you one other connected reference, and that's Isaiah chapter 26 and in verse 9. Isaiah 26, 9. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What's he say? The only way some people are going to learn anything is when God judges them. But it's a learning curve, isn't it? And so, what are some things that we might learn? There are two things that we might learn that I want to offer you. There are many others, of course. But I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn over there. Philippians chapter 4. I have two things that God may do things to instruct us that I would like to offer you today in this message. One is to learn strength, and the other is learning to share. Can we learn strength? Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Philippian believers, and he says in verse 11 and verse 12, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And he goes on to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But how did he learn those things? Because he had to go through some hard times. You don't ever go through hard times, you're not going to learn what you need to learn. And then something comes up and you go, "I don't know how to handle that." That's because you've never been exposed to it. We can learn strength. Go back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God will give us strength. He will make us better, make us stronger. We gain experience that way. Last week, Laura got out, turned on the car, click, 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 click. Dead battery. Always an inconvenience. Had to get a new battery. But how do we know that we needed a new battery? By experience. The first time you might go, "I don't know what that is." But every time after that, you hear that click, click, click. You know that you got the dead battery, don't you? You learn by experience. And God will bring things into our life to teach us things that we won't learn any other way. I've asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Things were so hard on the Apostle Paul, they got to the place they were thinking, "Man, I'd rather just die and get out of here." He says, "But then we had the sentence of death in ourselves," verse 9, "that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." And so instead of those circumstances running, causing him to run away from God, even though they, boy, could like to get out from underneath them, he said, "We trust God with that." You trust God in things today because you've seen God down through the years bring you through them. And you trust Him. That's a learning curve, isn't it? God has brought these things upon you to teach you. Now, right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, back up a few verses, my second point was not only to learn strength, but to learn to share. And just simply what Paul wrote in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be God and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation." Does God comfort you in your tribulation? When you become victims, does God comfort you? He says, "Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, but notice that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And what does Paul say? Paul says, "I went through these things, and I suffered these things, and I've learned these lessons, and so when these people go through it, I can help them with the same comfort that God taught me." So that learning of strength, you need to learn to share. And the only way you can help somebody else is if sometimes it's just to be going through it yourself. You say, "I've been there and I've done that. Let me tell you what God has done and what He'll do for you." You see, not everything is just a direct judgment upon sin. I'm just going to slap you down and stomp on you. It's not that at all. Not always, is it? But if God does choose to judge that way, He has every right to do so because He's a holy, righteous God. Turn, if you would, then to one other place, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and I must remind you then Yeah, it can be for punishment, absolutely. But it could be for correction. It could be for instruction. But it might be for the glory of God. Now, it's hard for us to accept that sometimes. But in John chapter 9, we have the all-familiar story of a man that was born blind from birth. And notice the disciples' perspective, very similar to the people that were Jesus was addressing in Luke 13. John chapter 9 and verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The whole purpose of this man being born from birth blind is that, you know what? At the age of 40, Jesus is going to walk through and heal him, and God will receive the honor and glory. And a guy who was blind for 40 years of his life, just simply for the glory of God. Things might come upon you, and you might become a victim, simply because God will work that out for His glory. Now, we don't care for that too much, but it's a possibility, isn't it? One other thing. It might be a method of evangelism. When we've been praying for all these victims, we'll often say, "Lord, use this to bring the lost unto you." You see, the world, they don't care. But when judgment comes and when things like this happen, that tends to get their attention. And sometimes people are saved as a result. And so let me submit unto you, it could be a method of evangelism. One, it would be the personal impact. That is, a person that's lost would see God's handiwork, see the warning, "Hey, that could have been me. I could have been burnt up in that flame. We barely escaped. My neighbor didn't make it out. I did. That building crushed these people in the earthquake. I made it out. They didn't." That could be a warning enough to say, "You know, I could have been dead. I need to make things right with God." It's possible, isn't it? And so God will use these things. People become victims in order that they might be saved. But then also there's the matter of a personal testimony. You see, Christians suffer these things too, don't they? Christians have loved ones who are killed. And, the lost will see the Christian's response, and they'll acknowledge God, and often people are saved as a result of that. They'll look at Christians going through that, and they'll go, "Well, I don't know how they handled it that way, but they have a testimony for Jesus Christ. I want to know this Jesus." That happens. It happens. It could be that you might become a victim just because God's going to use you to reach somebody else for Jesus Christ. It's possible. So let me offer you in closing. You've heard the message. I've given you the text and the principles there. I've given you some biblical principles. I didn't cover every point without exception. But let me surmise this. If you become a victim, if I become a victim, this is what I'm going to do. If you become a victim, I would encourage you to ask God to show you, first of all, where there are changes ought to be made in your life. God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show? What do I need to change in my life? Ask God to show you that if there are some changes that need to be made. Secondly, ask Him what you can learn from it. I do that too. Something will happen. I'll go, "God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? Teach me." Ask Him, how can you glorify God through it all? God, how can I glorify you in this? I don't like what's happened. I don't enjoy it, but You've allowed it. It's here. How can I glorify you through it? Ask God to show you how to glorify Him, and ask Him how you can be a good witness as a Christian by responding well. Ask God to do that. And if you're here and you're lost and you become a victim, then you need to be asking God the primary question about the matter of your sin. You need to ask Him for His grace and His mercy and to lead you unto Christ. I pray that God would use any sort of thing to get your attention, to draw you to Him. And it'd be worth it, won't it, in the long run? God saves you, change your life forever. It certainly would be worth it. Let me say this finally in closing. Be careful not to set yourself up as judge, jury, and executioner. We tend to do that. And I remember so vividly, I know I mentioned Katrina, I know that's years in the past, but so many people said, "That's judgment upon New Orleans." We hear it now. Judgment upon Texas. Judgment upon Florida. Judgment upon California. And it may even have gone through your mind. But don't set yourself as judge, jury, and executioner. God may be doing one of these things or all these things through one single event. You don't know the mind of God. You just better leave it under His hand and say, well, I don't know what God's doing, but God's doing something. And I believe that as an observer, you can have compassion upon those who become victims. You see, if you become self-righteous, you go, they deserve that. And there's no compassion. We can have compassion upon those who are victims. Maybe I don't agree with their lifestyle. But you know what? They suffered great loss here. They've lost family members. They're grieving just like any person grieves. Should I have compassion upon them because they're my fellow human being? Absolutely. And so, let us be careful before we pass all this judgment and be hard and self-righteous. Let's have compassion, which you guys do, and I appreciate that. Victims, you may not have been one yet. You may be in the future. I do not know. But God will be working a work, and you need to find out what that work is and get on board with it. Let's stand. Let's stand as we sing. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you, and you know the needs of every heart. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We who are saved be drawn unto you. Help us to be compassionate toward those around us. And Lord, we do pray for so many that have suffered so much. Thank you for your protection and your watch care, how you hedged us in. And we thank you for that, but there may come a time where you will allow things to come. If it's for judgment and chastisement, help us to recognize it and repent. And Lord, if not, help us to see what we can do to glorify you through it all. We ask for your guidance and direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 356.